this evening. I trust that our soul is thrilled and our heart is filled because Christ died for us tonight. And that's the reason we're here this evening, to partake of a communion service in remembrance of him. Before we begin, we could all rise and we'll have a time of prayer. Is there any brothers that volunteer to pray? Maybe two of you? Okay, Josh in the back and another one. Terry, would you want to in the middle? Okay, so let's pray. Seated. Tonight, I want to go back and walk us through some history. We know the story of Joseph, how Joseph was sold by his brothers, sold into Egypt. Joseph, through God, saved Egypt and saved a big portion of the land at the time. And Joseph was a mighty man in the land of Egypt. And through that, he was reconciled to his family. He had his parents, or his dad, and he had his brothers and all their families, and all their substance moved into Egypt, moved into the land of Goshen. And I can picture at that moment, they were probably somewhat of a lifted up people. Joseph saved, he saved the land. And these were his parents. I think it even might reference that the king, the Pharaoh, rejoiced, and he proclaimed that this is Joseph's family. They're here. And then as time went on, Pharaoh died, and a new Pharaoh came in, and the years went through, and they become scared of this people. They seen the blessing of God upon them. They seen how the things they did, they prospered. Their families multiplied, and their lands grew, and they become wealthy. And they became scared. So they took these people and said, "Lest they overtake us, we're going to make them our slaves." And they put them into slavery. They put them into bondage. And the years went through, and it was a hard life. I would think it was a very hard life, but they did. They tried to keep them under subjection to the point they killed their, was trying to kill off all the men children, or the boy children, the boys, so that they didn't continue to multiply. And then along comes this man, Moses, who was raised by Pharaoh, who killed one of Pharaoh's own men in defense of the children of Israel. But he comes back after his time in the wilderness, and he says that God is going to deliver you through me. He had a message for these people that were in bondage, and they wanted out. They didn't like their life. It was a hard life. And he said, God's going to deliver you, but he said, this is how it's going to work. And they didn't necessarily trust Moses. They just kind of pushed him off. Especially when the slave masters, they put more upon him. They put more upon him because Moses was going to Pharaoh and demanding these things, saying, let my people go. And he said, well, if they want to go do this, then they're obviously not working hard enough. They could go find their own straw too. And he went through the plagues. And At one place in Exodus, I didn't write this down, I just thought of this. I read it this afternoon. Exodus 11, when Lord said unto Moses, Yahweh, I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he'll let you go. Then down verse 3, it says, and the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of people. So Moses raised up, and he was, through all the plagues and everything that took place, Moses was a revered man in Egypt. He was looked upon. But he told the children of Israel, God has one more plague that he's going to bring through. And this one requires actions on your part. You're now required to do something. The rest of them, they just sat and they watched. And God did a work. He did all the things, and he spared them. The last four or five of them, I think it was, he spared them. He put a clear distinction between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. He spared them. This one, he said, I'll spare you also. But there was a thing to do. You need to slay a lamb. You need to roast it over fire. There was all the requirements. Then there was that, the last thing was you need to take a hyssop, and you need to dip in the blood of that perfect lamb, and you need to strike the sides of your doorpost and the head of your doorpost. And when the death angel comes at midnight, your house will be passed over. There will be no death upon this house. But I need to see the blood. I must see that blood, and I'll pass over. And that was the institute, that was the start, the beginning of what the Jews still celebrate today. They still honor that. They still go through all the feast, and it's a pretty intense process. It's major to them of the Passover feast. God told them in Exodus 13 that this should be done year after year. It's not only was it a passing over and a deliverance from them from their bondage, but it also reset their calendar. It was so major. God started their time over. This is the beginning of the months. This is the beginning of the days. It started over. But it brought them deliverance. This was the people that was in bondage. They were slaves. They had no freedoms. They had nothing. They couldn't make choices of their own. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And God miraculously delivered them and spared them through this and took them through the Red Sea and took them into the Promised Land. He had something great and mighty for them. And then he told them, do this year after year after year after year. And they did. And they're still doing it today. The Jews that have rejected the coming of Christ, they still practice that today, religiously. But he told them to do it, to practice that as a reminder of my deliverance, of my power, of my majesty, of taking you and bringing you through this land, and of the saving from the death angel and all that entailed. Then we come into the time of Christ. As Christ did his earthly ministry, he still did this. He still practiced this. And in Luke 22, he gave his disciples some orders. He told them, Luke 22, first verse says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him. Sorry, that's not the one I wanted. Verse 8, he said unto Peter, Christ said unto Peter and John, he said, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. This was something that was dear to him that he still recognized, and he said, I want to do this with you. And later on, it says that I want to do this last one with you. My heart aches, my heart longs to sit and eat this Passover meal with you. And today, what I found in history, what the Passover meal consisted of, it had a little bit of variation, but they had a ritual washing of their hands, signifying that they were clean. They had they no longer sacrifice the whole lamb, but they have a shank of a lamb that they partake of. The bitter herbs that they spoke about, they still have some type of a bitter herb. I forget what that was called now. They have a grain that's with it. They have hard-boiled egg, and then they have some fruits and nuts. And it's like a 14-step process through the evening that they have this Passover feast. And part of that also, they have 4 cups of wine as part of that. There's 2 cups during the meal, and there's 2 cups after the meal. And each cup represents, I should have wrote some of these down, one of them is sanctification, one of them is redemption. I forget what they all were. But there was 4 cups of wine that they do part of a cup of wine. They have the blessing over it. They do a washing. They do part of the food. They do this. You know, they have this whole process. And it's similar, what I was reading was, even in Christ's time, it would have been a similar process. That's why he told them to go and prepare this feast, get this tray ready, get this. They have, today they have called a cedar tray. It's S-E-D-A-R. And where they have, it's a whole meal prepared. It's their Passover. Well, Christ still was doing that, and he went through, and he sat, and he had this meal with them, recognizing, looking back to the time when they was delivered out of Egypt, and remembering God's power and God's deliverance, and he was still going and still practicing that with his disciples. The purpose, he had a significance. He was still recognizing the significance of what that represented. And the New Living Translation for Luke 22:16, where the King James says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The New Living says, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He was telling them there's something more. This had a great significance. This had a great remembrance for them. But he says, there's another meaning coming that is going to be fulfilled. So I was just thinking of the similarities of what we partake of communion and what we recognize as communion and what they had as Passover. They were slaves. They were bound. They were under a heavy slave master. We were bound and under a heavy slave master also. Paul in Romans 7:24, I always think of that verse. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" Paul had that same cry that the children of Israel had when they were stuck in Egypt. There was, who's going to deliver us? Who's the man that's going to come, that's going to rise up and deliver us out of this bondage? And Paul says, he asked that same question in Romans, who's going to deliver this soul, this body of sin? It's still the same person. It's still the same way it's delivered. It was God that delivered, and it's Christ that delivered. It's the same. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 says, "Purge out therefore that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." They had, as they left their homes, the bread didn't rise, you know, and that was recognized as the feast of the unleavened bread. That's what Christ said. He, you know, when that week came, they were recognizing, symbolizing that. And Paul, he says, to purge out the old leaven. That's that new creature, becoming a new creature. We can't partake of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, unless this is reality in our life. The children of Israel, the requirement was you had to have the blood on your door, on the doorpost. To partake of communion, you have to have the blood on your heart. You cannot, if you didn't put it on the doorpost, your oldest was dead. There was no other way out of it. There wasn't, well, we are part of the children of Israel. Joseph was my great-great-great-grandfather. No, if the blood was not on the doorpost, you're dead. There was no exception. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you meant to. It didn't matter. Well, yeah, I was going to get it 10 minutes from, you know, I got busy. I was going to do it 12:15. But the Bible says he came through at midnight. There was a cry. 12:15 is too late. We have the same thing in our life today. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment. Holy Communion is for those that have made that, that have accepted that. They've put that blood upon their hearts. They've struck that doorpost. They made sure it wasn't just a little bit, but they made sure I'm clean. I'm marked. He's going to pass over me because I'm marked. But 1 Corinthians says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." They had that lamb. They needed the blood. They needed to kill the lamb to get the blood. They needed to have the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish. They had to slay something. Something had to lose its life so they could get the blood. Christ had to lose his life so we could get the blood. We can't, there's no other way around it. You can't go without it. Verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep that feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's our life today. We walk not in the ways of our past. We don't walk in the ways of sin. We don't walk in the ways of the flesh. We don't walk in the ways of the world and all of its lusts and desires. We walk in the newness of life. We walk according to the will of God. Recognizing Christ as that Lamb of God, John 1:29, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, and he seen Christ walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It wasn't just, oh, look, yeah, here comes Christ, but it was a behold. Look upon him. This is the one that's going to deliver the whole world. He recognized that. Men didn't see it at the time. In the Exodus, there was a lamb that delivered one house, maybe two if it was a small house, but one lamb per house. It was lamb after lamb after lamb that was slain. But he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. Isaiah 53:7 says, Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter. We see the picture that the New Testament paints over and over, that Christ was the lamb. 1 Peter 1:18-21 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We were not redeemed. We cannot be redeemed with anything earthly. Any of men's traditions, silver or gold, or our lifestyles, that will not in of itself redeem us. We know that. We know it has a portion in our life, but that in of itself will not redeem mankind. It says, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here's that picture again, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He became that Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb. He was that pure, spotless sacrifice that God required to take away sin. He is that sacrifice that God required to pass over us. It passed over the firstborn then, but this Passover lamb is not only the firstborn, but it's everyone. Every man, woman, and child that repents and turns their heart to him, he now passes over the same way. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's Jesus Christ. Another thing that stuck out to me, the children of Israel, when they, God told them a specific thing. He told them, you take hyssop. He didn't say take anything else, but he told them, take hyssop and dip it in the blood and strike the doorpost. David, he cried in the Psalms, he said, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used through the Old Testament times as a cleansing agent, a purifying agent. They used it in multiple things. There's quite a few verses that pertain to it. But the thing that stuck out to me, I was reading it, and I said, this isn't without coincidence, but what's the last thing that touched Jesus' lips? You mind tell me? Was on what? It was on a sponge of vinegar on hyssop. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I thought of the bitter herbs. And vinegar, you know, vinegar is by far from sweet. It's a bitter, sour taste. It was the lamb with bitter herbs that they were supposed to eat, and they took the blood of that lamb, put it on hyssop, and that's what made the Passover. That's what made the death angel Passover. Christ was that spotless Lamb of God, and he was bruised and bloodied and beaten, and it was hyssop as one of the last things to his mouth. And when he took a drink, he said, it's finished. And he said he cried, it's finished, and he gave up the ghost. And that brought us eternal life. that brought us our Passover today. That's what says Christ is our Passover. But we go into Luke 22. We're going to go through that account a little bit of the Last Supper. We'll start in, let's start in verse 14. It says, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire. That's not just a, I wanted to, but he said with desire. It's something that was great to him. He said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper. And remember what I was saying about the Passover today? They had two during the meal and two after. Well, here it says, now he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me at the table. So you see that what he did, I don't know. I wondered today, I was reading that, if using that bread, you know, we often say it's used as a semblance, the symbol, because it's the bread of life. He refers to himself as the bread of life. But this was a special, this is unleavened bread. Is that used as a picture? This is just a thought. I don't know if it is or not, but is it used as a picture again of the deliverance? You know, they used unleavened bread because God delivered them mightily. And they had to go. They didn't have time to sit around and wait for it to raise and all that. So they had bread without yeast when they were fled out of Egypt. And now Christ is using that thing again as a symbol that this is my body. Is it just another pointing, like, this is my deliverance? I don't know. It was just a thought I had today. But he taught them. He told them, this is it. And they didn't understand it. I mean, you put yourself in their shoes. They had the Passover. They had this ritual that they've done for years, probably since they was little children. And now this man comes and says, take and eat this bread. This is my body. It probably seemed a little bit absurd. You know, like, what do you mean it's your body? It's your flesh. This is supposed to represent the deliverance out of Egypt. And then the same thing with the cup of wine, or the cup he gave him, says, this is my blood. Today, it means great things to the children of God today. But to them at the moment, it's probably a little bit like, we'll do what he says. But he said, this do. And then he told them in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's worded that he told them that this do, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He says, when you do this, remember what I sacrificed. God told the children of Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt, with the Passover, when you eat the Passover, remember, I delivered you. Remember. Do this yearly so you remember. Christ told him the same thing. When you do this, remember. Jumping back to verse 16, he said, I say unto you, you do this, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He was showing this thing has been going on for however many hundreds or thousands of years. I don't know what that is. I'm not sure what the time frame was, but it's pointing to something greater. This Passover is great in its time, but when Christ did this, that was the last Passover that had any bearing. That was the last Passover that had any, that was a legal ritual to observe for the children of Israel. Christ went, and he, from that moment on, he instituted something greater. He instituted a remembrance of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the deliverance that he has given us from the bondage of sin that we were ensnared in. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And on the heels of that, he goes on and he teaches them again about lordship and kingship. And they had this strife. I think it was even at the supper, who's going to sit where? Who's going to be the closest to him? And he told them, you don't even understand. You don't understand what you're asking. You don't understand what you're fighting over. You don't understand what you're arguing over. And how many times can he say it to me, to us, you know, like, you don't understand what you're squabbling over. You don't understand your thoughts and your actions. You know, I came to you, where's the verse that says that, where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know Jesus Christ. We know that he now is at the right hand of God. It's clear in the scripture. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But back way up, it says he was set there at the foundations of the earth when the world was framed. He was sitting at the right hand of God. He helped frame this world. He helped create this world. He helped create every single soul that's ever walked on this earth. And he laid all that aside to come down to redeem us. He laid it aside to come down for you and for me, whether we accept it or not. But he laid it aside so that he could be our Passover. He laid it aside so that he could be our deliverance. He laid it aside so I can be reconciled to God. What I do with that, I answer for. If I give him my heart and if I surrender my heart, we have eternal life. But he says, how much sore punishment will it be if you neglect it? But we're here tonight because we haven't. We're here tonight because we have accepted that gift. We're here tonight because Christ is our Passover. His blood has been applied to my heart. His blood hopefully has been applied to your heart if you're here, so that you can partake in remembrance of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That we don't lose sight. When we do things in remembrance, it's so we don't lose sight. We don't forget. And it's so easy as we get the cares of life and we get everything that pushes upon us and we get all the distractions and the family times and work times and church things and all those things that just pull and pull and pull. But we stop, we pause, and we have a time of remembrance. Because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so we can have eternal life. I don't know. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong on this. I've often taken communion as a very, very sober time. Today I was thinking, I was reading about the Passover feasts. Are we looking at it wrongly, maybe? Maybe it should be a joyous time for us. That not that Christ, not that he had to suffer and die, but that he did so that we can have eternal life. I don't picture their Passover feasts as they think back of their deliverance out of Egypt and how all the miracles and the miraculous things that God did with them, that it was necessarily a real heavy, sober time, but it was a joyous time because our God is able and he did this for us. Look what he did. He took us out of Egypt where we made blocks and brick with mud and straw, and he took us into Canaan where we have the promised land. He delivered us through all these giants and he delivered us through these walled cities and all these people. We'd serve a mighty God. And we can look at Christ that same way. You know, yes, it is sober. Yes, it's very disheartening and sad of what I put my Savior through so that I could have eternal life. But we should rejoice tonight that he gave us that way. We should rejoice that we have a Passover lamb, that we are no longer in bondage to our sin and no longer in bondage to our flesh, but we've been delivered. And the blood is struck upon my heart, and God says, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. I no longer require the sin at your hand because someone else has paid. And we're thankful tonight for that. And we're here in remembrance of that. So I think with that, we will have a time of prayer, and we will pass out the bread and the wine. And I just thank you all for everything you all mean to me and our family. I'm very grateful to be set here in a body with you all and to walk through life. And just pray that as we journey onward and we face challenges and we face trials, that our love abounds more and more. As Christ told the disciples, you know, when they was arguing about who's the greatest and all that, he told them, you know, I come to you as one that serves. And he wanted us to get that picture, that we want to be great, we want to be mighty, we want to be strong in the kingdom of God, then we bow down and we serve. We just pour ourselves out and do whatever I can to bless all mankind, but especially those of the household of faith, especially those that are set in the walls of Concord Christian Fellowship. Our life should be poured into them and be willing to do whatever is needed, to do whatever is asked for my brother. And I apologize. I know I've not always done that. I've not always been that. But that is our heart's desire, is to be a blessing and a servant wherever God needs us. So, with that, why don't we rise? We'll have a prayer of blessing for the bread, and then we'll pass that out.